Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 31 through 35. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Max Lucado, a pastor and writer, was talking about relationships, and he asked a group, "Give me a word picture to describe a relative in your life who really bugs you." Interesting question. I asked that question one time, and everybody gave me that. "What in the world look are you talking about?" So I shared, "Does anyone else have people in your family that you just struggle to deal with?" Then the head started nodding. Yeah. Maybe it's a daughter-in-law who is a witch, or a son who's a bum, or a father who treated you like you never were born. Head started nodding. A nerve was hit. Word pictures started forming. "I've got a description," one volunteered. "A parasite on my neck." "Whoa. Yeah, my wife has this brother, never worked, always expected us to pay his way." "A cactus wearing a silk dress," said another. "It's my mother. She looks nice. Everyone thinks she's great, but up close, she's dry and prickly." "A marble column," another described. "Dignified, noble, high, but hard." "Tar baby in Brer Rabbit," someone responded. Now, the problem was I didn't get that illustration. Ever been in a group and everyone else seems to get it, to understand the answer, the joke, but you don't? Brer Rabbit, well, for those of you who are in the same boat as me and don't have a clue what tar baby in Brer Rabbit means, here's the Cliff Note version. Yes, I looked it up. The story goes, Wiley Fox played a trick on Brer Rabbit. The fox made a doll out of tar, put it on the side of the road. When the rabbit saw the tar baby, he thought it was a real person and stopped to visit. Okay, you with me so far? Yeah? Well, it was a one-sided conversation. The tar baby's silence bothered the rabbit. He couldn't stand to be next to someone and not communicate with them. So in his frustration, he hit the tar baby and he stuck to it. And as you can probably guess, he hit the tar baby again and was stuck to it. That's how we are with difficult relatives, says Lucado. We're stuck to someone we can't communicate with. The more I thought about that, the more, boy, that struck a nerve in my life. It's not like they're a neighbor and you can move away. Not like a coworker and you can go get another job. They're family. And you can choose your friends, but you can't choose, well, you know. Odds are you probably know all too well. I imagine, like me, you may have or have had a tar baby in your life, someone you can't talk to, someone you can't walk away from, a grandchild who treats you like an ATM, a nephew who whines, a sister who flaunts her bank account, a father-in-law who wondered why you're his daughter ever married you. Tar baby relationships, stuck together, but falling apart. Family reunions, Christmas, Thanksgiving, weddings, funerals, Mother's Day. They'll be there. And you'll be there, stuck close together. If we expect anyone to be sensitive to our needs, it's our family members. When we hurt physically, when we want our family to respond. When we struggle emotionally, we want our family to help. But sometimes they act like they don't care. And that's when it really hurts. What can you do when those closest to you keep their emotional distance? When you get along great with others, but you and your kin can't. Did Jesus say anything, have anything to say about dealing with difficult relatives? Is there an example of Jesus bringing peace to a painful family? Yes, there is. His very own. Now, it may surprise you to know that Jesus had a difficult family. He did. Quoting Jesus' hometown critics, the author of Mark wrote, "Jesus is just the carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and his sisters are here with us." That's Mark chapter 6, verse 3. It may also surprise you to know that his family was far from perfect. If your family doesn't appreciate you, take heart. Neither did Jesus' family. A prophet is honored everywhere except his own town, his hometown, with his own people, and in his own home. That's Mark chapter 6, verse 4. I've often wondered about those last five words, "and in his own home." Jesus went to the synagogue where he was to speak. People, they were proud of the hometown boy had done well. Until they heard what he had to say. He referred to himself as the Messiah, the one to fulfill prophecy. Their response, "Hey, wait a minute, isn't that Joseph's son?" Translation, "He's nothing special. Oh, he's the plumber's kid. He's no Messiah. He's the fast food worker who used to date my sister. God doesn't speak through folks like that." But God does. One minute he was a hero. The next minute he was a heretic. And look what happens next. In Luke's version of the story, they got up, forced Jesus out of town, took him to the edge of a cliff. They planned to throw him off the edge. But Jesus walked through the crowd and went on his way. That's Luke chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. And what an ugly moment that was. Jesus' hometown friends tried to kill him. But an even uglier thing than what we see is what we don't see. What's not there? Notice what's missing from the verse. Notice what actions should be there but aren't. His family supporting him. Something like, the crowd planned to throw him off the cliff, but Jesus' brothers and sisters came and stood up for him and prevented them from harming Jesus. That's the way, at least I think, it should have gone. When I was 8 years old, my family just had moved to Mesa. Couple of neighborhood kids, I was eight, couple of neighborhood kids, big kids, about 10-year-olds, started hassling me. Now, I was eight. I boldly told them if they bothered me, my brother would get them. And they laughed at me. "What brother?" So I ran into the house, and without telling him why, convinced my brother to walk out of the house with me. He's 13 years older. I was 8. He was 21, a grown man. And I said to those 10-year-olds, "This is my brother." And the they never bothered me again. You know, we'd like to see something like that in Scripture, something like Jesus' family standing up for him, but we can't because that's not what it says. That's not what happened. When Jesus was in trouble, when the crowds tried to throw him off a cliff, his brothers and sisters were invisible. They disappeared. Now, they weren't always invisible. There was a time when they spoke. There was a time when they were seen with him in public. Oh, not because they were proud of him, but because they were ashamed of him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, just a few verses in front of the text I just read, we hear Jesus' family went to get him because they thought he was out of his mind. Jesus' siblings thought their brother was a lunatic. They weren't proud. They were embarrassed. It was as if they were saying, "Mom, he's gone off the deep end again. You should hear what people are saying about him. People think he's crazy. Someone asked us, why don't we do something about it? Boy, it's a good thing Dad's not here to see what Jesus is doing. He'd be so mad." Hurtful words spoken by those closest to Jesus. And here are some more. In John's gospel, we read, "So Jesus' brother said to him, 'You should leave here and go to Judea so your followers can see the miracles you do. Anyone who wants to be well known doesn't hide what he does. If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.'" And then the next verse reads, "For not even his brothers," I add sisters, "believed in him." That's John chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. When I read those verses, I can't help but hear the sarcasm in the words. If you are these things, show yourself. So how does Jesus put up with them? More important, how can we believe in ourselves when those who supposedly know us best don't? How can we move up in the world when our family wants to pull us down? When we and our family have, well, two different agendas, see things two different ways, what do we do? Jesus does give some answers. It's worth noting that he didn't try to control his family's behavior. And just as importantly, he didn't let their behavior control his. He didn't demand that they agree with him. He didn't sulk when they insulted him. He didn't make it his mission to try to please them or get revenge. I think a lot of us have this fantasy that our families, well, it's going to be like the TV show The Waltons. Have the expectation that everybody likes each other, that we're all our dearest friends, become next of kin. I don't see any evidence that Jesus had that expectation. Look how he defined his family in our text today. When his family was outside, he said to those inside, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." When Jesus' siblings didn't share his conviction, he didn't try to force them. Maybe he recognized that his spiritual family could provide what his biological family didn't. If Jesus couldn't force his family to share his convictions, what makes us think we can force ours? We can't control the way our family responds to us. When it comes to the behavior of others towards us, our hands are tied. We have to move beyond the naive expectation that if we do good, people will treat us right. Fact is, they may or they may not. We can't control how people respond to us. If your father was a jerk, you could have been the best daughter in the world, and he wouldn't have said so. If your mom didn't like your career choice, you could have changed jobs a dozen times, and she still wouldn't have been satisfied. If your siblings have always complained what you got and what they didn't, you could give them everything, and they still may not be happy. As long as we think we can control other people's behavior toward us, we're locked in by their opinions. And the key to our happiness is in their pocket. And why would you give others access to your keys? It's a game of unfair rules. It is. A lot of heartache, fatal finishes. Jesus didn't play it, neither should we. We don't know if Joseph affirmed Jesus in his ministry. We know God did. This is my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. That phrase goes throughout the Gospels. I can't assure you that your family will ever, ever, ever give you the blessing you seek, but I know God will. Let God give you what your family didn't or doesn't. If your earthly parent didn't or doesn't affirm you, then let your heavenly parent take their place. Let the people sitting beside you, to the right, to the left, be your siblings. Having your family's approval is desirable, and I get that. But it's not necessary for happiness, and it's not always possible. Jesus didn't let the difficult dynamic of his family overshadow his call from God. And because he didn't, we have a surprise ending to this story. There's a surprise at the end of this story. Can you get out your flashlights and go searching with me in a far corner where the light doesn't shine very brightly? Can you search with me for a forgotten gold coin tucked away in a small corner of Luke's Acts of the Apostles? Acts tells us what happened right after the resurrection. In the very first chapter, we find, "Then the disciples went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. They all continued praying together with some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers," and I add sisters. That's Acts 1, 12, verses 12 and 14. In other words, as the new church was forming, Jesus' brothers and sisters and dear old mom were all there, not criticizing him this time. They were part of the leadership. Talk about a 180-degree turnabout. The ones who mocked him with sarcasm finally caught on. The ones who were embarrassed by him are now leading the prayer vigil. What if Jesus had told them off or disowned them? Or worse, what if he suffocated his family with his demand for their change? He didn't. Instead, he gave them some space, some time, and a whole bunch of grace. And they changed. How much did they change? Well, Galatians 1:19 tells us that one brother became an apostle. And according to 1 Corinthians 9:5, others became missionaries. They went from ripping him to leaders in the early church. So I guess what I'm trying to say to everyone is, don't lose heart. I can't promise a change in anyone's heart. I don't have a magic wand to wave over relationships. And when, notice I didn't say if, when trials come to you and your relatives are difficult, don't let them change who you are. If at your core you are kind and loving and grace-giving, if that's you at your core, be that person. Don't let others change you from that. Then just step back. See what happens. A tar baby today,